I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Joshua, chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. So just to give you a little background, as you're turning there, Moses has passed away. Joshua is his successor, and the Lord is now speaking to Joshua in what he would have him to do. So verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you again for what your word continues to wonderfully teach us about following you, living for you. We thank you so much for the examples of Lord that you've showed and how you've given us individuals through your word to help us to better understand what it means to follow after your teachings. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct our hearts this morning. For one that's listening to this message this morning, I pray, dear Lord, that your word will be used mightily if they're lost, to convict them of their need of salvation and to draw them under your saving grace. But for we who are saved, Lord, if we have not been courageous in following your word, we have not stayed true to your word, I pray that this will be a time that we will recommit our lives unto your service and to following you. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning, as we look at this charge that the Lord gave to Joshua, again, it was Moses' successor. If you may recall, Joshua was one of the ones that led the Israelites into battle when against the Amalekites. Remember that there was a battle where Moses had gotten very tired. He sat up on a hill, and when his arms got tired, there was Aaron, there was Hur that held his arms up, and Joshua was down there in the battle. Joshua was also one of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to search out the land of Canaan. And of the spies, there were 12 that went out. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that came back and encouraged the Israelites to do what? Take the land. But we know that they listened to the 10, and as a result, they wandered throughout the wilderness for that 40-year period of time. And in fact, one of the things that when they came back and reported about what they saw, it was a place of milk and honey. It was a place of, great things. They came back with pomegranates. They came back with grapes. That took two men to carry. So it was a land, they said, flowing with milk and honey, but they listened to the 10. And here was one of the reports that they gave there in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 31. It says, "But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants. So there would have been men of large size. In fact, if you recall there, Anak had sons, Goliath being one of a large size, probably 9 foot tall. So they saw these giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And notice what it says, the report they gave. It says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And the Lord had told them, I've given you the land. I will give you the land. I've given it to you. I'm going to give it to you. But you've got to trust in me. And the end result was they didn't trust in the Lord. And as a result, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But we find that Joshua served under Moses. And the Lord had in fact instructed Moses to ordain and train Joshua as a minister or leader of the Lord for the time that would come when he would succeed Moses. In fact, it states here in Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8, that Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So what do we find here is that we find in the early stages, the early work of Joshua's training and Moses' tutelage of that training. He told him there, he says, you're going to be serving the Lord at some point in time, in the sense that you are going to be basically my successor. So he was teaching him and training him. And in fact, again, as recorded, I read there from Deuteronomy 31, I want to read there one more verse, in verse 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear to them, and I will be with thee. One of the things that for any individual, especially for a preacher, God calls men to preach and then later the pastor. He doesn't call them the pastor first. He calls them to preach first. And they're to be trained. The Lord says when you we don't want a novice. We want somebody that's been learning the Word of God, has been following the Word of God. But I will tell you that when it's your turn to step into that position as a pastor, is that now all the weight's on you, and it's a whole different arena than just being there as a preacher learning. But when you have the responsibility, that's a whole different thing. And so Moses was training Joshua to be able to step into that position to lead the people into the promised land. And so, as we come into Joshua chapter 1 now, we find that Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader of this group of people, of the Israelites. As we study this passage this morning, I want us to consider that though we may not be called to preach, is that we're all called as children of God to serve Him. And the Lord calls us to our own respective, I'll call it ministry, our own respected area of service that the Lord calls us to. And He equips us. And the same message that's going to be given here to Joshua, and that was given to Joshua, is the same for every servant of God that He gives to each and every one of us. Be strong and of good courage. And in fact, this morning, I've titled the message, Be Strong and of Good Courage, but I could have also titled it this morning, and I was really leaning in this direction, but The Path to Success. As a servant of the Lord. The path of success. And we'll see why here as we go through this. I also look at this as this call to courage. It is really a call to faith. It's a call to faith. Because, we don't know what's in front of us. None of us know. And so God calls us, and we sometimes forget about this, is that as God calls us into service, He also equips us. And He gives us the grace in order to fulfill the ministry He has called us to. Never think that God has called us to fail. God has always called us to succeed. God has always said, I'll give you everything that you need in your life to succeed in the ministry that I've called you to, or to the service that I've called you to do. He does not want our failure. He wants our success. And He gives us and He shows us the path to success, but we must be willing to follow it. We must be willing to trust Him in all of our ways, in all of our paths. Again, verses 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even unto the children of Israel. Now one of the things that you have to understand is that he was called to lead the people over this river Jordan. And I want you to be the faithful servant that Moses was. Was Moses perfect? Answers? No. He had his problems. Joshua, as you study the book of Joshua, we'll find that Joshua didn't always go the path that he needs to, which is something that tells us that neither will we. Always follow the path of the Lord. And there's going to be consequences. And there were consequences for Joshua. But I do find that every time that Joshua got back on the path that God had wanted him to, it was always the path of success. Now, let me be very, very careful here this morning. Is that when I talk about path of success, I'm not talking about how it says that there, even in verse 7, that thou mayest prosper. I'm not talking about us getting rich in regards to the world's idea of richness or prospering. I'm talking about prospering in the way of the Lord. I'm talking about looking, and as the Lord tells us, to set our affections up on high. And we're talking about there's treasures to be had in heaven and setting our looking forward to that time that we can be with the Lord. But while we are here on this earth, while we're here on this earth, is that He can make our way spiritually prosperous. Wednesday night we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that we saw is that in that first triad of the nine fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, and peace. To me, prosperous and success is seeing love, joy, and peace be fulfilled in our hearts. That it would overflow in our hearts. And you see is that when that happens, we are being successful. The Lord says, I want your joy to be full, and I want it to remain in you. So therefore, the way of to succeed, the way of be prosperous in the Lord is to allow that His love to work within us, and then let it to work out of us. Let His joy be known within us, and then let the peace of God, irrespective of what happens in our lives, let that overshadow all of the ills of our society. Let it overshadow all the weight of society. Remember what the Lord says, cast your cares on Him. Right? Isn't that what He tells us? And He also says, doesn't He tell us to do this? He says, put My yoke upon you. My work is light. Because you know why? Because He says, I will be your yoke fellow. Put My yoke upon you. I am there helping you pull that wagon. I am there to help you do your ministry. And if we do those things, that is to the way of success. But He says this call of courage is a call to faith. Now you also have to understand about the River Jordan, because as you continue reading through the book of Joshua, is that at this particular time, it overflowed its banks. It was harvest time, and it was always overflowing. And that's going to be something they're going to have to look at. How are we going to get across this river? Where are we going to get across this river? It's flowing. If you've ever been by a place that's flooded, you know the water moves quickly. And we've got all of these children. We've got older people. There weren't very many older people at that time, because everybody 20 years and old and up died in the wilderness. But my point is, you've got these people, you've got children. What are we going to do? How are we going to get them across? The Lord will always build a bridge. Some way, shape, or form. If He's called us to go through the river, He will always build the bridge that we'll get through. We'll walk on dry land if He's called us to go that direction. So He says here is that we need to understand is that every child of God has been called to do some great service for the Lord, but it's of the Lord. And in fact, we have now is that we are following the pattern our lives after the Lord. Remember what it says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2? It says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Now we can learn from the example of Jesus. Jesus, we're not called to do what Jesus did. Jesus came and shed His His blood on the cross of Calvary. We are not called to do that, but we are called to be living sacrifices. Now, our lives could be taken from us. That's a true statement. We could die for the cause of Christ. We understand that. But you see, dying for the cause of Christ is for the cause of Christ. Jesus died on behalf of, it was the cause of his Father, because his Father says that I want you to do this, and he says, okay, I'll willingly do it. But he died for our benefit. Jesus died not for his benefit in the sense that he had any sins that he had to die for. He died for our sins. But as a result of dying as the Lord had sent him, as God had sent him, the Father, is that it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and giving him a name which is above every name. What can we draw from that? Be strong and of good courage. How many times that we find in the Scriptures that Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. If there's any way that this can be passed from me, this cup can be passed, can it be passed? But he says, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, for we, as children of God, we can take as an example of what Jesus did. He humbled himself and he became the servant that his Father had sent him to be. And he was of good courage. It was good courage that was given to him. We know that God the Father was with him all through this journey. And so Joshua here had been trained up in subjection and under command. And now he was being called upon to do what? To lead in Moses' stead. And so his call was to obey. God had called him, and he was to obey. And so he knew exactly what Moses had talked about with the law. He knew what had happened, and he knew that now his purpose, he knew what God had called him to do, was to lead these people. And I will tell you is that this is why we're to be trained and to be in subjection under command of the Lord. Not under command of me, but of command under the Lord. That's who we are to be under subjection to. And the Lord calls us to honor Him who are willing to, and especially, and then we're to be what? Willing to obey. He calls us to honor Him, but we can only honor Him when we are willing to obey Him. And so, what was the command? Arise, go over this Jordan, this river which you have in view, the banks in front of where you're at. And again, this is going to be a trial of his faith. A trial of his faith because of this reason. Again, it was overflowing. And be ready, prepare for passing through this river. There's no visible way of getting through it. There's no visible way of getting over to it. But I have promised you the land. I promised you that one of the things that you're going to have responsibility for is to divide the land among the tribes. That's going to be one of your responsibilities. But in order for you to be able to divide the land, you've got to get over to the land. The land that I promised you, promised your forefathers. And in fact, just to carry out what I said about the overflowing banks, Joshua chapter 3, verse 15 says, and as they that bear the ark, now they told the priest, the ones that were to carry the ark, they says, go to the bank. Now isn't that something? They put the priest out in front, right? they put the ark bearers out front. Now you know that, understand something, that ark meant something, right? The ark meant something. So they put them out there and it says, here's what it says. It says, and as soon as what? In the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Just as soon as their feet entered the brim of the water, it says this. For the water, for Jordan overfloweth all the banks at the time of harvest. As soon as they dipped in, it parted. The water parted. As a result of them being courageous and following Joshua, who was now leading them. And as a result, is that, verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. Now you have to understand something about the Hittites and about these people of Anak, that generation of giants. The Hittites were formidable. They were soldiers. And here you have this small group of people. Now remember, they started out probably 1.5, maybe 2 million people that came out of Egypt. 40 years went along. And it says those that were 20 years and older died. Now you've got a younger group. We have no idea exactly how many people there are right at this moment that are going to go across. But the point is that they're going to go across under the leadership, and they're told that they're going to be given this land. Now something to understand again about a little bit about the Hittites, just to understand what they're up against. First they were up against the Jordan River, but then they're going to be up against the Hittites. Now we need to understand something, is that the Hittites, they occupied the southern extremities and were the dominant tribe of Canaan. Their superior power and the extent of their dominions are attested by the mention that they were in the name of Kiathah on the Assyrian inscriptions, and still more frequently on the Egyptian inscriptions of the 18th and 19th dynasties. And so one of the things we have to understand, they were formidable. Other countries talked about them, that they were very formidable. But yet the Lord says that you are going to be able to go and even overcome this group of people that is much stronger than you. They're warriors. They dominate. And so, but the Lord says, be strong and of good courage. But what was going to be responsible of Joshua was to obey God. Was to obey Him. And you know, here's something also to understand in all of this. Joshua was the leader. He was one person. I don't care how many others there were, but there was a group of them, right? Many of them. You think they could have overthrown Joshua? You think they could have killed Joshua? Do you think they could have said, Joshua, we're not going to go? So you have to understand that they had to be willing to obey as well. The Lord. They had to be willing. Yeah, you think about it even for a pastor. A pastor is to be led of the Spirit of God and of the Word of God. And he preaches, he teaches, he trains up the congregation, and he says, I believe the Lord is leading us in this path. We ought to pray about it as a congregation, but I believe the Lord is leading us in this path. And you know what? The congregation can stand up and say, no, we're not going in that path. Now, is he wrong? Or are they wrong? I don't know. Because sometimes preachers get their own hobby horse to ride. And it may be wrong. And maybe the congregation is in tune with God more than the pastor is, and they say, no, we can't do that. But if he is in tune with the Lord, and they also pray about it, then through his leadership they should follow. And as a result, then they, as a congregation, will then be able to do the work of the Lord. But it's for the whole congregation that to follow. And that's here what Joshua was leading the people to do. They had no idea how they're going to get across that river. The Lord just said, or Joshua just says, the Lord has told me that we are going to go through this river. And they said, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to follow. Now one of the things also to understand is that if you go and do the survey of how many square miles that God had said that they were going to have, the Israelites were going to have, that were going to be able to occupy, it was actually around 300,000 square miles of land. That's a large area. Do you know how much the Israelites actually got because they quit fighting, they quit taking? 10%. 30,000 square miles. That's about all they got. That's about all they have that they have taken. The Lord had promised them. Now I will tell you, when the Lord comes back, they're going to get it all. But they stopped doing what the Lord called them to do. Now, I'm going to add one more thing here, too, because I think it's important. As Joshua was the successor of Moses, and Joshua led the people, it is imperative that a pastor teach the congregation to be able to do what? In his absence, to be able to still function as a church. Too many churches, it's a one-man show. And seriously, too many churches, it's a one-man show. He does everything. And what I mean by that is that the people are, they just come, they go, they're not challenged to read God's Word. I'll tell you what to read. I'll put it up on the big screen. This is it for your reading for today. There's no challenge. There's no call to service. There's no call to ministry. There's no call to come alongside and be a part of it. He does his own thing. And you know what? The congregation just lets him, because they're just happy with getting along, going along to get along. All right? I'll tell you, a church will die if the pastor leaves. That's why it's imperative that the pastor is training the congregation to be able, because remember, the church is not one person. The church is made up of a congregation. It's a called out assembly. And so as a result, the church is to be taught so that what? So that when and if the pastor gets called somewhere to another church, or the pastor gets called home, or the pastor becomes incapacitated for a period of time, due to some health issue, as an example, that the congregation is able to step up and to continue serving the Lord. Amen? That means you need men that are capable, men that can stand and share the Word of God. You need women that can also come along and help teach and things of this nature. So that's the whole point, is that the congregation needs to be able to be taught, they need to be trained, so that they too can stand and be of good courage and understand that the Lord is there. But the problem is, again, the problem with the Israelites at this point is that they have never, because they did not follow, they were not courageous, they were not faithful. And as a result, they did not take over the land that God would have them to do. Only 30,000 square miles. 10% of what God had offered them, told them, I promised to you. Look at verse 5 of our text. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know what the Lord promises here from the New Testament church today? He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Right? This is His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But what does it mean? That we have to go forward. That we have to be strong. We have to be good courage. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Does it mean that sometimes that people are going to get in our way and we're going to have to figure things out? Well, that goes without saying. Alright? You know, governments can come in and try to crush us. But you know what? We can still go underground. Do you realize that in the New Testament, and in fact, if you go and you study, if you really study the New Testament, they didn't have buildings. They had people's houses. They met in people's houses. And they moved around from place to place. My point is that if we were to be shut down for whatever reason, and I will tell you the day could probably quickly be approaching, we could still meet. Because you see, the four walls do not define the church. It's a congregation. The Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. If you keep doing what? Going forward. For the Lord, be strong and of good courage. In verse 5 he says, no man's going to be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. But there's really a qualification there to Joshua. No man's going to be able to stand in front of you if you do what? Go forward and do what I've called you to do. That you're to lead the people. Because he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. As I was with Moses, I will not forsake thee. I will be there with you. But it's important for us to understand is that, you know, there's, and our seminaries also need to be training future pastors. That they need to be strong and of good courage. Because there's different types of opposition that we have today that maybe there wasn't 30 years ago. Maybe there wasn't 40 years ago. You know, if you were to roll back the clock 40, 50 years ago, pretty much the majority, at least of this country, the majority of the people respected God. They didn't necessarily have a relationship through salvation, but they still respected God. They still respected the church. But look at the erosion that's happened over the last 40 years. How that's quickly been fleeting out the door. Churches worship God. Churches did not have entertainment centers. But what do we have today in many churches? Entertainment centers. We've got all the smoke on the stage. We've got all the bright lights. We've got all the glitter. We've got all of this stuff that's going on, and yet very little is doing what? Very little is of worship of the Lord. Oh, they'll say it's of worship of the Lord. We'll sing our voices. We'll give our emotions and things of this nature. But really, it's just glamour. It's not really worshiping the Lord. It's self-honoring. The Lord says if we're going to truly serve Him, We must go forward for Him. We must take the service, the ministry He has given us, and understand is that as it was, as Joshua was told here, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. You know, one of the things that we're told in the book of Hebrews, you know, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you will find, we call it the Hall of Faith. We call it the Hall of Faith because we find that all these people that really trusted in the Lord, many of them gave their lives unto the Lord. In fact, when you get into the middle of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that many of them were sawn asunder. They were killed for the cause of Christ. But one of the things that's important when you get into chapter 12, because chapter 12 tells us something that I think we need to be mindful of. Because it says in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who do you think these witnesses are? I believe it's the people that have gone on before us. They're the witnesses. They're the ones that stood true. They're the ones that stood true and firm to the Word of God. It says that they compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The path to success, is to follow the Lord. We are compassed about with so many great witnesses. In other words, those that have come before us. If you want to find examples of how to serve the Lord, just, first of all, open your Bible. Were they perfect people? The answer is no. But were they willing to give their lives for Christ? You look in the New Testament, and yes, many did. Many gave their life for Christ. In fact, look at the apostles. The apostles, all but about one, I think, were martyred in some way, shape, or form. Horrendous. I mean, look at the apostle John. I mean, he was boiled in oil, thinking they were going to kill him. He didn't die, though. The Lord kept him alive. He kept him alive. Why did the Lord keep him alive even though he was boiled in oil? Then he was put on that Isle of Patmos. Why was he put there? In a desolate place, a hardened place. You can't get off of it. You can't swim out away from it. Why would God give him that? Why would God put him there? Because God wasn't done with him yet. He wasn't done with him yet. And in fact, Brother Ron was teaching out of 3 John this morning. And he asked, well, when was that written? It was written roughly around 85 to 90 A.D. You know, not too many years. Some 60 years or so since the Lord went back to heaven, right? Maybe it's a little longer, 65, whatever it was. But the point is, God was not done with him. And maybe he was putting him on the Isle of Patmos so he was what? So that he had no distractions. So he could give us 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. You think about that. All of these things, his ministry was not done. I will be with you. Even though we may walk through fire, even though that we may walk through all kinds of tragedy, he says, I'm not done with you until I do what? Call you home. He had called Moses home. Joshua, you have work to do. We have work to do, the Lord tells us. And so, every one of us, as we mature in the Lord, in our own rights, we are in some type of leadership position. Now, you may say this, well, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. I mean, I'm not a teacher. I'm not up here in front. What does that mean that I'm in a leadership position? Well, I'll tell you. Many of you are parents, grandparents. You're in a leadership position. Because we're supposed to train up our children. We're to train up our grandchildren in the ways they should go. And as we grow and mature in the Lord, as we take courage in the Lord, and our call of faith unto the Lord, is that we in our own rights are leaders. We're in our own ministries that God has called us to do, and we are to do what? We're to be faithful to that call, to lead our children, train our grandchildren, so that they may know the Lord as well. But they need to see what? As we are surrounded by all kinds of, encompassed about with all kinds of witnesses of the Scripture, How about our children and our grandchildren be encompassed by we as a witness? In other words, you know, when they write your epitaph on the day you die, and by the way, it's appointed unto all of us to die, amen? What will they say about us? What will they say about us when we pass? Will it be something that, here's a godly person. Here's a person that followed the Lord. Was our life a testimony? You know, one of the things that I've heard the story about two men. Two men, they were brothers, and they were sheep thieves. And these two men stole sheep. They got caught. Well, during this time, this day and age of them, is that it was understood that if you get caught stealing sheep, you would get branded. ST, sheep thief, on the forehead. So that when you walked around, you knew that everybody would know that you were an individual that stole sheep. Sheep thief on their forehead. These two brothers moved on in life. The one brother stayed the course. Sheep thief, and sheep thief. That's what he was. He says, that's what they branded me for, and that's what I am. And he ended up dying. The other one came to know the Lord. And he started serving the Lord. Well, he too died. And someone asked one day, as they were viewing him, they said, what is that ST for? What does that mean? And somebody looked and said, it means saint. That's what it stands for. Because he's been branded a saint. Because he had trusted in Christ. His life was lived. Even though he wore that moniker of ST, his life showed he was no longer a sheep thief, but he was a saint of Jesus Christ. See, my point is that we are a witness. We will always be a witness to something and for something. That at the end of the day, what can it be said of us? If we're going to be on a path of success in our lives, it must be that we follow the prescription the Lord has given us. Look again at verse 6 of our text. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, you know, one of the things that he was told, he says, you're going to divide it up. That's what I've given you. And I want you to go, and I want you to do it this way. I want you to give. I want you to divide it amongst the tribes. And he was informed on how he was to do it. That's what he was called to do. I'm going to give you the information, but there's also something that I want you to do to make sure that you are successful in going forward. And verse 7 tells us this. Verse 7 and 8 says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Because I'm going to tell you, even among his brethren, there's probably going to be some hostilities. What do you mean you're giving me that land? What do you mean you're giving me that land? I want more land. What do you mean? So he's got to be strong and courageous, right? Be strong and courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And as I said earlier, prosperous and having good success is not measured by temporal, worldly things. That is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is being prosperous. And what he's talking about is being successful in the work of the Lord that he's called us to. The ministry he's called us to. I think I mentioned it Wednesday night in our study, is that I would much rather have the Lord, in effect, I mentioned maybe in devotional this morning, I would rather have the Lord say to me, well done, that good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And you say, well, what does it take to to be able to be said of us, well done. The Lord has gifted each and every one of us uniquely. The Lord has uniquely gifted us with some gift or talent. That's why when you read in Ephesians, that's why when you read in the Scripture of even Philippians, or you read in 1 Corinthians as an example, and in 2 Corinthians, and we start to find there is that the Lord has uniquely gifted each individual certain gifts of talents. The Lord, we talk about the ecclesia, the called out assembly, that God has done what? He calls us together. The Scripture says that we are members in particular. Your gifts are not my gifts. My gifts are not your gifts. He has called us together. And as a result, we become formidable as a body when we bring our respective gifts and talents unto the Lord. We are called together, and where He's the head, and we're the body, and we are then a formidable assembly. We're that ecclesia, called out assembly, that come together in a covenant relationship with the Bible as our rule of faith and practice, and the Spirit as our guide. When we come together and we follow God's Word, and everything that's there is that irrespective of where you're at in the body. He says some of us are hands, some are feet. Some internal organs. He's using those illustrations as an example. But He has gifted us with the grace that we need to do what we're called upon. You know, a lot of people, a lot of churches are very successful for this reason. They have great prayer warriors. And the prayer warriors, they've just been gifted with intercessors. They're behind the scenes, you don't see them. Are they important to the church? By all means. But I look at the parable of the talents. And I look at those as that what the Lord did. We know that the parable of the talents, there were three men. There was one man that got five talents, one that got two, and one that got one. They were all capable of doing what God called them to do, the Master called them to do with those talents. They were given the abilities. Didn't matter if you had the one, or if you had the two, or you had the four, or the five rather. They were all given the ability to do with what God would have them do with their talent. And we know the end result. The Master came back and He says, give an account of what you've done with the talents. The first one had five, doubled them, got ten. Or got five more, got ten. And what did the Lord tell him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that had two doubled his. He's got four. What did the Lord say to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did the one do with the one? He buried it. And the Lord says, why did you bury it? Why didn't you at least put it in the bank? Let it earn interest. You had the knowledge of what to do with it. You know what banking is. You know how to put in savings and earn something. And again, this was the example. He says, yeah, but I knew that you were a hard man. This is the person that had the one talent. Yes, I'm a hard man, but, the Lord says, but you still could have done what? You still could have used it in order to earn something with it. Apply the talent that God has given you. And so as a result, what did He end up calling him? He took the talent away from him. And He says, you slothful servant. You slothful servant. Because you didn't even at least take the time to invest it. My point is, the Lord tells us in His Word, He said, we're at all different levels. Every one of us, in our maturity level. You know, I wouldn't expect a young man that just came to know the Lord. I wouldn't expect him to get up here and preach a message. Example. All right? Because why? He's not capable. He just came to know the Lord. He's got to learn the Word of God. Just like I wouldn't expect a young woman that just came to know the Lord to be able to go teach a Sunday school class. She just came to know the Lord. She's got to learn and be taught herself. Then she could do what? Then be able to teach. We just don't put a body in there to learn. And not too many times churches do that. Well, we have an open position. Well, you're a warm body. How about we put you over there and it will help you? No, that's not good for that person, and it's not good for the students. You understand what I'm saying? So you see, we all start at the same place in the Lord as children, babies. We are to take the milk, so that we can later get onto the meat. But the Lord still calls us, to, even in that early childhood, as a child of God, to still share His Word. You have a testimony to share it. But for we that are growing in the Lord, it says that we're to do what? We're to study the Word of God, and to turn not from it to the right hand to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We're not to add to the Word of God. We're not to take away from the Word of God. You know, when you go and you study the Old Testament, you'll find what's... Remember what's mentioned in Revelation? Revelation, it says this. Revelation 22:18. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's kind of a summation. You take away or add, there's things going to happen. Plagues going to come. Let me read something from Deuteronomy. Because I believe it gives us more information. And the reason I want to read this is because when it says do not turn to the left hand or the right hand, you see, when we turn to the left hand or right hand, what ends up happening is that we're either adding to or taking away. We're taken away from the truth when we turn to the left or right. And we start saying, well, this way is okay. How many ways is there to get to heaven? Jesus, there's one. He says, I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no individual is ever going to come to heaven and to the Father except you do what? Come through me. That's the straight way. But how many people, even when you study about following the straight way, that's a way of life. And that's what the Scripture tells us. The Lord says, we're not to turn to the left or the right. We're to stay in the straight path because the wide gate leads to destruction of our lives. Well, here in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 58, it says, if thou shalt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. And wonderful doesn't mean, oh boy, this is just great. Wonderful means, uh-oh, this is bad. Really bad. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long countenance, and sore sickness, and of long countenance. It says that twice. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of this law, them which the Lord will bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes shalt thou see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, but meaning you're going to come in as slaves now, by the ways whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. The point is, when you read that passage, you think of what Revelation tells us in two verses. Don't add to and don't take away. Those plagues are going to come to you. When I read in Deuteronomy, it is very verbose. It is very clear. If we turn to the left hand or to the right hand, what it will end up happening is that we are going to suffer loss. We are not going to be successful. We're not going to be prosperous in our lives. But the Word of God, it has to. The Word of God has to not only be in our hearts, but it's got to come out of our mouths in order to do what? To be that testimony. The Lord says He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He will always be with us. But there is a requirement that we follow the ways of the Lord. And then in verse 9 it says this. He says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Well, you know, I'll tell you this, is that if we'll observe to do the law of Christ, and what is that? We have one mission here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. One. Let's just get that one right. It's called the Great Commission. For He says, "Go ye therefore, do what? Teach all nations. Baptizing the ones that have been won to Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then do what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command you." And He promised us, "And I'll be with you till the end of the world. I'll be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you." If we do just the one thing that God has called us to do, the Great Commission. He didn't ask us to go and invent 100 different ministries. Do the one thing that I've called you to do. You will be successful and you will be prosperous. At the end of the day, will He be able to say to we as individuals and to we as this congregation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, the call of faith, the call of courage, is just do the right thing. And I will tell you, at times it's going to get hard to do the right thing. It's hard to do the right thing at times because we have man standing in the way. We have emotions standing in the way. We have objects instead of the way. But the Lord says, "I will not fail you. I will be with you." And that's what He told Joshua here. But it was going to be up to Joshua to make a decision. To do what? To lead the way. Lead the way. And you know, when you read the end of the chapter, when you follow here, because He sent out, to continue reading on, is He went through and told His officers, He says, pass through the host there in verse 11. "Pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you'll pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess it." And one of the things you have to understand as you continue reading to the end of it, you find is that they stood up and said, "Where you lead us, we're going to follow. We're going to follow." And in fact, it says this in verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as He was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against the commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, and in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Why does a pastor need prayer? Why does a pastor need prayer? So that he himself is of good courage. So that he himself receives the Word of God and understands it. So that he himself may be able to lead the congregation. That's why he needs prayer. He needs prayer every day to strengthen him, to guide him, so that he may be the spiritual leader that God would have him to be. And when he is doing the things that God would have us to be, then as a congregation, the congregation ought to be able to stand and say, "Amen. Preach it." Because that's of God. Amen? That's of God. And he says, God said to him, "Be strong and of good courage." Be strong and of good courage. You see, without Christ as your Savior, you have no courage. Without Christ as your Savior. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you need to trust in Him today. Because only then are you ever going to be able to live in this life successful. And don't tell me, "Well, look at my dollar signs. Look at my balance sheet. Because my balance sheet shows that I'm successful." No, you aren't. Because I'll tell you, all that stuff you have at the end of the day, one or two things going to happen. Is that government's going to get it in death tax? Or your kids and family are going to fight over it and take the rest of it? You're not successful if that's all you have in your balance sheet. You want to read the example of the parable of the man that had the big barn? Or had the plentiful crop? What did he do? He made this statement, "Boy, look what I have done." Really? You warmed the ground? You gave the rain? You caused the seed to plant? By the way, I gave you the seed. You didn't produce the seed. The seed was given to you. I did that, thus saith the Lord. And you go out here and say, let us eat, drink, and be merry, and we'll build bigger barns because of what we have done. The Lord says, thou fool, this day thy soul is going to be required of thee. And then, who's all that stuff? See, if you're prospering in the balance sheet, you have no success. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have great success. Because Jesus has written it in there with His own blood. We are successful people. But you see, the greater success comes by this. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Go straight. Meditate upon God's Word. Bring it into your heart and mind. Follow it. As I mentioned in the devotion this morning, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then your way will be prosperous. And then your way will be successful. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us from your word and for what you've shown us in your word and the application that we have for our own lives. Again, Lord, you know the hearts of each individual. It's here. It's been listening to this message that there's one that never trusted in your Son as Savior. We pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we've received encouragement from your word and a challenge to follow after your teachings. You know the need of the hour. You know the heart of each individual. And I pray for things that we need to get right with you or to make a decision today to commit our lives to greater service unto you. May this be the day. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.